the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of our Lord.
Hello. I'm happy and a bit surprised to be standing here this morning. Last Sunday, Jeff says to me, "So, are you preaching next Sunday?" And I said, "I don't think so." And he said, "But it's the Transfiguration of at the Feast of the Transfiguration." And I said, He said, "Do you want to?" So here I am. I'm not Jeff, as most of you figured out, so that's good. So 11 years ago, I also preached on this Sunday with this same set of lessons, unlike what Phil Ricker at the 8 o'clock thought. He thought I was using the same sermon over and over, but the point of this is that you can't do that because your life changes. So, I started here with that those stories, and I think that's why how I got associated with this in Jeff's mind anyway. So the very first one I just did for a lay preacher's class, and it was all about the voice, and I had lost mine that day. So that was interesting. And then I thought, I looked ahead, and I knew I was preaching on this day in August of that year, so I thought I would get prepared and be ready. And so by then, 6 months later, of course, life goes on, and I was a different person, as we all are 6 months later. I'd been to Switzerland. I'd been to the top of a mountain to see the sunrise, so my next sermon was more about the mountain. And then this week I worked on having a third one, so not recycling sermons here, although who knows. The interesting thing about that, the last time this day, this feast day, fell on a Sunday was 11 years ago. And when it does that, it knocks all the other lessons off the agenda, and we get the ones that we hear today. Now, you do hear these on the Sunday right before Lent every year, so it's not like you haven't heard the stories before, but it's quite an event to have August 6th actually fall on a Sunday. So whether you knew it or not, when you got up this morning, it was going to be a red-letter day in the church calendar. Hmm. With all that in mind, let's look at this strange gospel story. Unlike a parable, it isn't a story told to teach a lesson or to keep us pondering about the meaning. Today, on this feast day, we recall that Jesus was transfigured, and his glory was made known, and his three closest friends watched while trying not to fall asleep. And even though those three go back down the mountain and never tell anybody about it, don't say anything, well, I shouldn't say never, but they walk down the mountain, they don't tell anyone, it must have transformed them in some way, because here we are today with this story. The setting of the story is a mountain, which is a pretty common place in those days for amazing things to take place. There are bright lights and dazzling white clothes, followed by dark clouds. And even more bizarre, two men from the old sacred story show up to speak with Jesus. And there's that voice that repeats the same message that was said at the baptism of Jesus, which is, this guy is pretty special, and you should listen to him. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a lot to unpack in this story. Today, let's just look at a couple things. And just to set you at ease, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how today is going to go. There'll be two parts of what we do together, and the first part will have a guided meditation, which you are invited to partake in, and if you or just be quiet so others can do so. We have the kids set up with some painting and some paper in the back if you'd rather join them. They're going to try to capture the story on their paper, so you choose. There will be some short periods of silence, so don't worry about those. There's something that we need more of these days. And it won't be that long. It will be just a taste of this Ignatian spiritual practice. So one message from these stories is that going up to the mountain to pray is important. Jesus and Moses both do so, and Jesus takes his close friends with him. We don't have to go up to the top of a mountain, and we don't have to have friends to pray with, but experiencing God's presence just might happen while doing one or the other or both. A visit to a high place is something we can do quite easily, considering we already live above 4,000 feet. The women are going up to Tahoe on Wednesday to get out of the heat, to be on the mountain. And we go up there in the winter because we love to ski or to hike in the fall and the spring, so we know what it's like to go to the mountains. Another way to go to the mountains is in a guided meditation. You are invited to experience that now. Get comfortable, and if it helps, close your eyes. Imagine climbing up the trail with Jesus. As you climb, notice how you feel. It's pretty rocky and steep. You have to pay attention to each step. Let your senses come alive. Do you smell the pines in the sun-drenched air? Feel the warmth on your shoulders and the coolness when you walk into the shade. Rest for a moment. Listen. There are various insects buzzing by. You may hear birds calling and trees rustling in the gentle breeze. Maybe you are wondering if you'll ever get to the top. Talk to Jesus about the climb. Do you want to ask him something? Does he respond? After you've had a chance to rest and speak with Jesus, you may continue on your way. What do you see as you climb higher? Notice the view and the way you feel. What do you want to say to Jesus now? Does he have any words for you? How does being on the mountain with Jesus make you feel? Is God present? Stay here for a moment. Let what happens happen. When you are ready, come back to your pew, to this sacred space. But know that you may return to the mountain at any time. Go to the mountain when you are troubled or when you are lost, when you want to speak with Jesus. Go with your joys and your questions. Go there when you are ready to drift off to sleep, or when you can't fall asleep. You can carry the mountain experience with you always. And remember, we pray together here every Sunday. So St. Peter's is a great place to experience praying with others. Mountains are pretty special spots for accessing God's presence. But so are tables set with feasts and sanctuaries where friends gather and in the midst of hugs, all of which we have here on Sunday mornings at St. Peter's. Back to the gospel story. Mm-hmm. So, don't you just love Peter? Mm-hmm. I do. In fact, if I ever had a child, Peter was at the top of the list of names. Instead, I've ended up here hanging out with the children of St. Peter's. Life is funny that way. It must have been for Peter as well. Here he was, living his life as an ordinary fisherman, and along comes Jesus, who turns his life upside down. Often, Peter's actions don't seem disciple-like or leader material. Mm-hmm. He says what pops into his head. He tries to cling to what he thinks is really good. And he's an exuberant, although naive, follower of Jesus. Yet, Jesus is patient with Peter and calls him the rock. As it turns out, Peter is the very foundation of the early church, the rock. So when does Peter make this transition, the transformation from the crazy guy in the gospel stories to someone who is the very pillar of this new tradition, of this new way of understanding God and God's love? If we had read the other lesson today, the one that is appointed for use on the Feast of the Transfiguration, it's from the second book of Peter, first chapter, you can check it out. You can't even believe it is the same person telling the story. The writer sounds so sophisticated. There's a lot we don't know about Peter's life after Jesus ascends and the Holy Spirit ignites a passion in him and others to tell the world about God's love. But I honestly don't think that there was just one moment that was pivotal. Life doesn't usually work that way. I think it was a gradual progression of learning and changing and growing, and then falling back into old ways and old thinking. In our story today, we might see the beginning of the transformation of Peter and the others. The appearance of Jesus changes. He speaks with the superheroes from the Hebrew scriptures, and there is that reminder of the voice. But who is really beginning to be changed? The three friends who witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus are themselves in transition. on a journey of transformation. And though Peter has had yet another reminder about the glory of Jesus and God, and Jesus' connection to God, he continues to fumble his way through the events of the last days of Jesus. He is the one who denies that he knows Jesus in order to save his own skin. He is the one who jumps into the water with his clothes on when Jesus appears on the beach after the resurrection. These are the clothes that he just put back on so he could jump into the water, no less. Still, in my mind and heart, Peter is our best example of what it means to follow Jesus. He is human, he is enthusiastic, and he keeps trying, even though he keeps making mistakes. Perhaps the best reminder that we can be human and also share God's love with the world is in the telling of the gospel story today. As you heard Betty read at the end of the story, as the group headed down the mountain, they kept silent and told no one any of the things they had seen. And yet we have this story, including the part where Peter says, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. Those words, "not knowing what he said," show that after some reflection, perhaps some soul searching, the whole story is still told, including when Peter blunders along trying to preserve that moment, somehow knowing that the time of the departure of Jesus is looming. We can give credit to only three people for letting this story out of the bag. It doesn't really matter who finally spilled the beans. The bottom line is we always seem to know about Peter and his foibles. That's why I love him. He makes it easier for me to be a Christian. Like us, Peter wants to hold on to something that is fleeting. He thinks that the changes that are inevitable will be hard to deal with. He believes that Jesus must remain with them in order for the world to right itself and for people to get the message about God's love and loving each other. If only he can build three structures to freeze that moment in time. If only we can hold on to this very divine moment a bit longer. If only we can make this time when our children are at a certain age last a few more years. If only we can keep a situation from changing rather than heading into the unknown. And yet life moves on. It falls on the shoulders of Peter and his friends, and eventually on ours, to tell the stories that help the world to understand God's love. When we experience God's presence in our lives, we, like the friends of Jesus, may choose to remain quiet and ponder in our hearts what has happened. Eventually, though, we know Peter and the others realize it isn't just about Jesus, their friend, a compassionate teacher, but that their own lives are also being woven into God's plan for the transfiguration of the world. May it be so for us as well. May our lives, even when we falter or miss the mark or resist change, may our lives be woven into God's plan for the transfiguration of the world. Thanks be to God for these opportunities, however strange and bizarre they may be.